And our sermon text tonight comes from the second chapter of Ruth, right after Judges and right before 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 2, I'll read the chapter in its entirety. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you," and they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they finish all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And let us pray. Lord, we come to your word, again acknowledging all scripture is God-breathed, and it's all useful and profitable. We would ask, O Lord, that you'd instruct us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to apply the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of key things to look for in every Old Testament story. One of those key things is the absolute sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God extends to all things and not just the major events that pertain to salvation. For example, God was sovereign over Adam and Eve's fall into sin. That was no accident. That didn't catch God off guard. There was no chance that Adam was going to pass his probationary test in the Garden of Eden. For one thing, Jesus is described as the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world in the book of Revelation. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means his cross work was central to the eternal plan of a sovereign God. But Jesus would not have had to offer himself up in his once-for-all perfect sacrifice for sins if there was no fall into sin. Again, God is sovereign over apparently random events. You read in Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Did you read in 1 Kings 22 about the man who draws his bow at random? And it just so happens that the arrow that he shoots hits wicked King Ahab right between the pieces of the armor. God in his sovereignty has the hearts of kings in his sovereign hand. That's true of godly kings like David and Josiah. But that's also true of ungodly kings like Ahab and Pharaoh. In fact, what was it that God said to Pharaoh? I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be known throughout the nations of the world. God is sovereign over the sinful actions of sinful men. Well, that's a really hard truth to live out when you're sinned against by other people. But that's the truth. I mean, it was that truth that enabled Joseph to say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. It was that truth that enabled David to say of Shimei, leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do so. God is sovereign over the good times and the really, really, really bad times. I think of what God says through Isaiah in Isaiah 45, I think it's verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. What about what God said through the prophet Amos? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? You know, keep in mind, Jesus taught that not a bird of the sky falls to the ground apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. God is sovereign over the flights of birds. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He was sovereign over Balaam's donkey that spoke with a man's voice. He was sovereign over the great fish that swallowed Jonah. He was sovereign over all the animals that he brought to Noah at the ark. So look for the sovereignty of God in each and every Old Testament story. But also look for a sort of preview of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said of the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures testify about me. He said, Moses wrote about me. The law, the Psalms, the prophets, they're all ultimately about me. So when you read about, I don't know, just one ark that survived the judgment of God that came in the flood, read that and think to yourself, Jesus has to be the ark of my salvation. When you read about the Passover lambs, think Jesus is my Passover lamb. He's my scapegoat. He is my city of refuge. He has to be my all in all. You should see a preview of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the person and work of Moses. You should see a preview of Jesus Christ and the person and work of Melchizedek, a type of Christ as priest and king. You should see something of Jesus when you read of David defeating Goliath. We should see that Boaz served as a type of Christ, as a kinsman redeemer. As Boaz goes to great lengths to provide for Ruth, his future bride, he's going to love her, he's going to care for her, he's going to take her to himself. First introduced to Boaz in the first verse of the second chapter, we're told that Boaz was a relative of Naomi's late husband. We're told he was a worthy man. He was apparently a man of great standing in Israel, and he had great standing, it seems, for all of the right reasons. He was a God-fearing man. He says to his reapers, the Lord be with you. He was a Bible-studying man. He speaks of Scripture when he speaks of being under his wings. He's apparently prosperous. He owns his own field. He has his own workers. And one who found herself in his field is this woman named Ruth. Let's remember the situation she was in back in chapter 1. It was a pretty desperate situation, was it not? Here's a woman who's lost her husband. She's a widow living with a widow. She's a widow living in a foreign land. And yet she had great confidence. She had great faith in God. In the midst of heartache and heartbreak and all the trials, she said, your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Well, Ruth's God and Naomi's God is gracious and compassionate. God takes special care of those who are afflicted, those who are oppressed, those who are most vulnerable. Listen to what God says in his law in Deuteronomy 10. He being God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And here's the next verse. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God, in his mercy and in his great compassion, provided for the poorest of the poor, but he did so in such a fashion they could maintain their dignity. You're all familiar with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. The Bible is opposed to just giving out the handouts. God provided a means for the poor to provide for themselves, but they were going to have to work. Here's the law of God, Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. I think we've probably all had times we were thinking on some particular verse of Scripture, and perhaps we weren't quite exactly certain of where that Scripture was found. And then you open your Bible for your morning Bible study, and lo and behold, in God's good providence, you read the very verse that you were thinking on. That's basically what happened to me this last week. I was thinking on these words, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I know it. Where is it found? You open your Bible for the morning devotion, and there it is in Psalm 9, verses 9 through 10. But I thought of those words because the Lord was a stronghold for poor, oppressed Ruth. She was in those times of trouble. She trusted in the Lord, and the Lord did not forsake her. The Lord orchestrated her happening into a field owned by Boaz. Did you catch that little nugget about the sovereignty of God? Verse 2, the text says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Kind of sounds like it was something accidental, doesn't it? But what the author is getting at is that she had no intention whatsoever of finding her future husband in that field. She just planned on going to work in the morning. But in her heart, she planned her course, but the Lord determined her steps. He brought her steps right to the field of Boaz. This is where even the most devout of Calvinists needs to pray for grace to live out his or her theology of the absolute sovereignty of God and the infinite wisdom of God. If we could consistently live out that theology, would we have any problems in life? Would you ever be anxious? Would you ever find yourself downcast or depressed if you could consistently live out your theology that everything that comes your way in life is handed to you by your infinitely wise, absolutely sovereign Heavenly Father? At times, I feel like the worst Calvinist among all Calvinists because I struggle to live out my theology of the infinite wisdom and absolute sovereignty of God. What do I need to believe? I need to believe whatever my God ordains is right. I need to say from the heart, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. I wonder if you've ever had a job that you thoroughly detested. You know, the one you couldn't stand going to work in the morning and when you got home at night, you weren't exactly in the best mood. In fact, your spouse would say you're a little bit grumpy. Or even if you could stand the work, perhaps you could hardly stand the co-workers that made the work just about miserable. How vastly different was the work environment created by Boaz? Notice how he greets the reapers, not with sarcasm, not with disparaging words, not with disdain. He greets them by saying, "The Lord be with you." And I'm pretty sure they were absolutely thrilled to be working in his field. Because of their response, they say, "The Lord bless you." I don't know if you're looking for some application as we draw towards the close of this Lord's Day. You might just come up with your own resolution. And maybe the resolution would be something like, as much as it lies within you, you're going to resolve to be a blessing to God's people. And if you have influence over employees, co-workers, bosses, resolve to be an absolute blessing to others in the workplace. a blessing to the employee, a blessing to co-workers, a blessing to whomever. Now you'll notice that Boaz noticed Ruth. He said to the young man over the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Okay, as a man, I read into this. As a guy, I read this and I think, okay, I'm pretty sure he's pretty interested in this young woman. I'm thinking that she caught his eye. I'm thinking she has his attention. And I'm absolutely certain Ruth's testimony captured the attention of all kinds of people in Israel. Boaz gets the report in verse 6. She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Here is yet one more reason to be impressed with the character of Ruth. We've already seen her great faith. We've seen her great testimony. We've seen her great loyalty. I love loyalty. Loyalty is one of those characteristics that's up to here for me. She was so loyal, she said to Naomi, "Nothing but death is going to separate you from me." But now let's add, she also had a good old Protestant work ethic long before the Protestant Reformation. You ladies of the church have almost certainly done a Bible study somewhere along the line on the Proverbs 31 woman. I mean, it's almost like you can't be a Christian woman in the church for more than a decade without doing some Bible study in the Proverbs 31 woman. And do you remember that excellent wife is more precious than jewels? Her husband trusts in her. She brings him good and not harm. She rises while it's dark. She provides food for herself and for others. She's not afraid of hard work. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. By the time the book of Ruth is over, you might find yourself writing beside Proverbs 31, "See Ruth." I think she's the Proverbs 31 woman. Boaz saw Ruth, then he sought to watch over Ruth. He said, "Whatever you do, don't glean in any other fields. Stay in my fields, stay with my men. I've instructed them to leave you alone." And Ruth hears all this and she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Okay, there's another key word found in the book of Ruth. We saw one in the first chapter. In the first chapter, the key word was the word return, or also translated as turn back. I think it appeared 10 or 11 times in the Hebrew, probably about the same number in the English. But the key word in the second chapter is the word favor. Back up to chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Verse 10, Ruth says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Verse 13, she says again, "I have found favor in your eyes." The sort of favor that she received from Boaz is the sort of favor Boaz received from God, the God who saved him. In fact, the word translated as favor could also be translated as grace. And one of the first people to know God's saving grace in Scripture was the man named Noah. What do you read about Noah? Noah found favor in the sight of God. Now, if you're looking for application, you could write something down like, grace is one of those communicable attributes of God, which means that God communicates a measure of his grace to his people by his Holy Spirit. And so his people who've been shown so much grace must look to extend the same sort of grace to other people. Now, you might be thinking, he or she hasn't earned my respect. He or she hasn't earned my trust. That might be entirely true, but it doesn't matter. The God who bestows grace calls us to be gracious and to extend grace to other people and to extend his sort of grace for the glory of God. Boaz heard about the grace of God to Ruth. He says to her in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under whose wings you've come to take refuge. I couldn't help but think of my wife's great-grandma, Craig's grandma. Dear old Grandma Lassen, tough old cookie, had hip surgery at age 100. and finally passed at age 102, and we would go to the nursing home to see her, and oftentimes we would sing a hymn or two, and if she got to pick the hymn, it seems to me she always wanted to sing those words, under his wings, safe in the refuge, hide thee. Trusting his truth and faithfulness, no evil shall betide thee. Ruth, the Moabitess, here is quite a contrast from many of the Jews in Jesus' day. Ruth takes refuge under the wings of the Almighty, to use the language of Psalm 91. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I found it pretty remarkable that Ruth gets a dinner invitation from Boaz. Ruth, the Moabitess, is invited to partake of bread and grain and have a little wine. I think that stood out to me because I tend to be a New Testament guy. I'm a systematic theologian kind of Christian. And I know from the New Testament, and I know from systematic theology, it was a shocking thing, even in the New Testament, for Jews and Gentiles to eat together. Just think of what you read in the 10th chapter of Acts. You remember that Peter had to receive a vision from the Lord to convince him it's okay to go to the household of Cornelius and even preach the gospel to him? And think of what you read in the second chapter of Galatians, where Paul calls Peter out for hypocrisy. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, but then he withdrew from them because he was afraid of the so-called circumcision group. And Paul calls Peter's actions hypocrisy. And Paul says even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. Boaz and his reapers have a meal with Ruth. They provided for her at mealtime, and they provided for her at harvest time. Listen to this instruction to his men in verses 15 through 16. Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Now the goal of the gleaner was pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and pretty basic. The goal of the gleaner usually was to provide enough food for the night and for the morning. You work one day, have your meal, have your breakfast, back to work the next day. But you no doubt notice that Ruth gleaned an ephah of barley. You're thinking, well, that just clears it all up. An ephah. That's all I needed. I mean, isn't that like 1/10 of a homer? Whatever the homer is. Even if I told many of you it was basically a bushel, I'm certain that wouldn't help much. So I'll give it to you the best I can, as straightforward as I can. I'll give it to you in pounds. Most commentators, with their best guess, have suggested it's likely that an ephah of barley would weigh about 30 pounds. So in a scenario where most gleaners are hoping they can have enough food for the night and the morning, Ruth has 30 pounds of food left over. Well, that caught Naomi's attention. Naomi says to Ruth, "Where did you glean today?" And without even knowing who she had worked for, Naomi said, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." All right, finally, things are looking up for Naomi. I mean, right in the first chapter, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara, call me Bitter." Now, finally, it appears the clouds are lifting. Sunshine of God's favor once again is starting to shine upon Naomi, or at least she sees the sunshine of God's favor. Then she hears that Ruth had been working in the field of Boaz, and she says, "Aha, he's one of our redeemers." You can almost hear the wheels starting to turn in Naomi's mind. It's like she's trying to read the providence of God. She's been wondering, what in the world is God up to? And now she's a little bit suspicious. She's wondering, is God actually providing a husband for Ruth in Boaz? It seems to me she's starting to finally see God's providence over all things, including the fact that Ruth just happened to end up in a field belonging to Boaz. And again, oh for grace to see the hand of God's providence over all things. I mean, this is the very lesson you find time and time and time again in sacred scripture. I just think, for example, of the man that Joseph ran into out in his field wandering around in Genesis 37. The text actually says the man was just wandering in his field. Joseph just happened to run into that man. It just so happens the man knew where Joseph's brothers were. He just happened to overhear them say, "Let's go down to Dothan." And again, that's not Alabama. But think about it. If Joseph does not run into that man wandering in the fields, maybe he never finds his brothers. Maybe he never gets sold to the Midianite traders. Then he never ends up in Potiphar's house. He never gets falsely accused. Never ends up in prison. Never gets to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Never rises to prominence in Egypt and becomes second in command. His brothers never come to him, never bowed down to him, and everybody starves to death in the midst of famine because there is no Joseph to provide the bread. What I'm getting at is the recurring biblical teaching, the biblical truth, there is always divine activity happening behind the scenes. There is always more than what you see. I could illustrate that again from 1 Kings chapter 7. That's where you have the four lepers who decided we've got nothing to lose. They were living in the midst of great famine. They knew that if they stayed in the city of Samaria, they were going to starve to death in the city of Samaria. So they walked right out to the Syrian camp. And they found the Syrians had left the Syrian camp. But they left behind their food and their water, their gold and their silver. These guys now had more than they knew what to do with. But again, there was all kinds of divine activity happening behind the scenes, all kinds of divine activity they didn't see. For one thing, God promised food through the prophet Elijah. For another thing, God caused the Syrians to hear the sound of chariots and horses, some great army. That's why the Syrians fled without taking their food and their water with them. So let's just settle it in our hearts and our minds. There is divine activity behind each thing and everything. God knows what He's doing, and even when we don't have a clue as to what God is doing. Reminded again of William Cooper's great words from his great hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God's purposes are ripening fast in the unfolding of this book of Ruth. He knew the plans He had for Ruth and for Naomi. He knows the plans He's forever had for us. Part of that plan is to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Part of that plan is to give to His people an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for them. As I was thinking about Ruth the Moabitess, the widow, I was reminded of what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because it's almost as if Paul had Ruth in mind when he wrote these words about younger widows under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, that it may care for those who are truly widows." So how do we leave here tonight? Praying for grace to see more of Jesus on every page of sacred scripture. Recognizing the scriptures testify about Him. Praying for grace to really live out our theology of the absolute sovereignty and the infinite wisdom of God, knowing and believing whatever my God ordains is right. I'll submit to Him. He's infinitely wise, I, by comparison, an absolute fool. Trusting that God will provide for us. Trusting He knows the plans He has for us. I think also we should give some consideration to our care for widows. And I pray that all of us when we come into those times of oppression, would find God to be our stronghold. That we would recognize He's our refuge and our strength, and it's under His wings that we must take our refuge. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we give You praise for these Lord's days and the privileges of worshiping You, gathering in Your presence to hear from Your Word. I pray that the unfolding of Your Word would give light. I pray that You'd mold us and shape us by Your Spirit, working by Your Word for Your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.